cut our pieces by leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarm. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, on the everlasting arm. How bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arm. Leaning, leaning, secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arm.
Hymn number 459, on the third. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? On the everlasting arm, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. On the everlasting arm, leaning, leaning, safe and secure. Jeff, would you open the service for us in prayer?
Thank you, Lord, that we have the everlasting arms of the Lord. We have time together to give gifts that they can get in there. Kids programming, leaders, they work out the kinks in the system. Thank you for this time to be in your house, in Jesus' name.
Amen. You may be seated. 397. I'm pressing on the upward way, higher ground.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining. Every day still praying at my onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. By faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Oh, some may dwell where these abound. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Verse 4, I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. But still I pray to have my fun. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's stable land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
391, I am resolved no longer to linger. 391.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten so glad and free. Resolved to go to the Savior, leave sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will
set so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest high, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, will I enter in? So glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Years I spent in vanity and pride at Calvary,
363. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the light's burn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was them for liberty at Calvary.
And one last one before Pastor comes. 430, Lord, I need you. If you found it, can you stand with me if you're able? And we'll sing these two verses together, all right? Lord, I need you.
Sometimes when life seems gentle and blessings flood my way, I turn my gaze away from you and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and courage turns to fear, my anxious voice cries upward with words to long to hear. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you. Keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you.
one. I cannot sing apart from you, for Lord, you are my song. Although I'm prone to wander and boast in all I do, Lord, keep my eyes turned upward, so I depend on you. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you.
Thank you. You may be seated.
And we certainly need the Lord. Disciples found that to be true. They needed the Lord. They needed to remember all that he had taught them. And they also needed to remember the commission that he gave to them. We find in Acts chapter 28. We're going to turn to the book of Acts this evening. Acts chapter 1. Reading beginning at verse 1 through verse 11. As we consider tonight the wrong heavenly gaze. Acts chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Lord, and we thank you for this privilege we have to come into your presence. I pray that as we look into your word this evening, that you would encourage us to have the right gaze, to have the right focus, not only here upon earth as we continue to serve you, but also as we look to you for direction, for comfort, for encouragement, for guidance, protection, provision, all of those things, Father, you have promised to do for us as we depend upon you. And we depend upon you tonight. Lord, help us to move on to higher ground, even as we have sung that song this evening. Help us to keep our focus upon you, recognizing that we desperately need you daily. And we thank you that you are there to draw upon for wisdom, for guidance, direction, for all the things that we need in this life to please you. And so, Lord, guide us through this time together in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Luke records this event, it had to have been a very exciting time for the disciples. They had been with the Lord now for over 40 days after he had risen from the dead. And they were excited. Maybe it is now that he's going to bring in the kingdom to Israel. The Lord had a different plan in mind. No. I have given you a commission. I have given you commandments. And I am placing all of that upon you to carry out. And boy, did they ever do that in the book of Acts, as you continue to read through the book of Acts. You know, we think about Christ's work of redemption. It really rests on four pillars of truth. The first is his incarnation, why he came from heaven's glory to earth to become a man. Well, the Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The purpose for his coming, his incarnation. There's a second pillar of truth, and that is the fact that he was crucified on that cross. And Romans 5:8 gives to us that explanation. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was his work that he said, it is finished. The work of redemption. His resurrection was again authentication, there we go, of the fact that he was carried out his Father's plan and God raised him from the dead that third day there in his resurrection. In fact, the disciples took that theme with them there in the book of Acts as they began to preach and to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, as he gives his message there in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 29, where he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." And so again, his work in redemption rests on these four pillars. Pillar of his incarnation, pillar of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and here in the book of Acts chapter 1, his ascension, is being taken up into heaven to return to his Father. And it is the exclamation point, completely, finally demonstrating that his atonement has forever settled the problem that sin created. Now, here we look at the, I'll get these PowerPoints going here. It's been often said that the title of the book of Acts of the Apostles ought to be the Acts of the Risen Lord. Harry Ironside gave it this title. He said, "The Acts of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in the local church on earth." And really, that's where it's centered as you read through the book of Acts. The idea for such a change comes from the intro to this first chapter. We find it there in verses 1, 2, and 3 as we read them. The former treatise. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the Gospel of Luke, which Dr. Luke wrote to Theophilus. And he recorded the things which Jesus began to do while in his body of limitation, while he was here upon earth. The present treatise, the book of Acts, continues the record of the works of Jesus Christ, only in his resurrection body, in which he was seen by the apostles, as it says here, for 40 days. 40, as someone has said this, 40 is the number of full probation or ample demonstration. Israel, you remember, spent how many years in the wilderness? 40 years. Nineveh was to be destroyed in 40 days because of its wickedness. Christ fasted for 40 days in the wilderness before being tempted. The many appearances of the risen Christ came during these 40 days after his resurrection. Well, someone has called the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the neglected experience. The neglected experience. It's a very important one in the lives of the apostles and disciples that were gathered there when he ascended into heaven. But it was a mountaintop experience for the disciples of Jesus Christ. However, in that experience, they had a wrong heavenly gaze, as it says there in verse number 11. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Well, we can't be too hard upon the disciples. I think we would have done the same thing, wouldn't you? Wow, to see the Lord raised up into heaven. But they had a task to take care of, to perform, and that was to carry out the Great Commission. Disciples needed to learn, as Christians do today, that their gaze must not be heavenward. It also needs to be focused on serving the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully day by day until he comes, until he returns. So there needs to be a right focus on that task that the Lord has put before us, even as we have the assurance that he indeed is going to come again. So what does the ascension of Jesus Christ teach us? Well, it teaches us, I think, three areas. You know, it's Jesus Christ teaches us as we make preparations for his soon return, and that he is making preparations. He ascended to prepare a place for us. Turn with me to John chapter 14. You're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. John chapter 14, beginning of verse 1. He said, "Let not in your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Notice this now. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Think of it for a moment. Here is the Creator, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's preparing for us a place in heaven. And often we think too little of that prepared place. A wrong earthly focus will cause us to have a wrong heavenly gaze. We're not thinking of the Lord's promise to his own concerning heaven and the place that he's preparing for us. What does that hope of heaven mean to you? Well, it ought to mean everything. That he is preparing a place for me. To have that hope, to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin. Without him, you can't have that hope. You are without hope, as Ephesians 2 says, without God in this world. Instead, all those who reject Jesus Christ, if they were to perish, they would end up in hell. But thank God for the home in heaven that he's preparing for his own. He ascended to prepare a place for us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. "If he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." See if we can get the next one. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." He ascended to prepare a place for us. And that should be a blessed hope for the child of God. I look forward to that, don't you? One day to be with him in heaven, face to face with my Savior. He ascended to heaven to prepare his people. And going back to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, we see this in his conversations with the disciples here. During the 40-day post-resurrection ministry, Jesus Christ spoke concerning the kingdom of God. And we read that there. "Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." This is verse 4. "Which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He gave to them a task to perform. And what a task it was, and still is. No doubt, during this time, before the resurrection of Christ, the disciples were afraid. There was fear in their hearts. I think the only one that was at the crucifixion site was John, the beloved apostle. The rest of them were perhaps hiding. When Jesus appeared unto them after his resurrection, they again thought it was a ghost. No, it was Jesus Christ himself. And they were encouraged at that point in time. Their doubts, their uncertainties were taken away, seeing the risen Lord. And now he stands before them here on the Mount of Ascension, giving to them his last words of instruction and encouragement, and a task for them to be witnesses unto him, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They were then to wait for that promise of the Father, the promise of being baptized into the Spirit of God, there in Acts chapter 2. And that ministry was unknown to them. But the baptizing work of the Spirit of God was something they had not yet experienced. The Lord says here, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The disciples would then be ready for service. And of course, after the promise had been received, there would be no more need for tarrying there in Jerusalem. In fact, we find that soon after that, the apostles were then scattered, preaching the message of the gospel. The Lord had to teach his disciples the reality of his resurrection, verse 3, to confirm to them the coming of his kingdom. They had questions about that, and to endue them with the power of the Spirit of God. And I'm catching up with my PowerPoint. Here we go. That coming ministry of the Spirit of God would enable them to carry out the Great Commission that he had given to them in Acts, here in Acts chapter 1 and also in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. So the preparation for his people came in the person and the work of the Spirit of God. Power for witnessing, peace that comforts, and power to live fruitful Christian lives. As a believer in Jesus Christ, aren't you glad for that ministry, for the Spirit of God within us? We've been given power to share the message of the gospel with people around us. We've been given a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that comforts us during a time of turmoil and chaos. We have power to live a fruitful, Christ-like life before a world around us that desperately needs to see that. That power for witnessing, that peace that comforts the afflicted, that power to live fruitful Christian lives is available to every child of God. It's available for me, it's available for you. And we need to be tapped into that power. If our focus on earth is to please self and to serve self, then we're going to have no power for witnessing. We will have no peace to bring comfort in times of trouble, and we will have no power to bear fruit and live a Christ-like life. So he ascended to prepare a place for his own. He ascended to prepare his people as well. And thirdly, he ascended to prepare for his return. And that's what we find in verses 6 through 11. The question that was raised by his disciples was concerning his return to set up his kingdom there in verse 6. Man has been curious about the time of the return of Jesus Christ. No one knows that secret event. No one knows the timing for that. Even verse 7 says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Going back to Matthew 24, turn with me to Matthew 24 in verse 36. He says this, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. These two angels in Acts chapter 1 bring a gentle rebuke to the disciples who are gazing up into heaven. You know, angels play an important role in the ministry described in the book of Acts. They are ministering spirits, servants, as described for us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. But I believe that there's an overemphasis on the ministry of angels, and we've seen it depicted in the work of Hollywood over the years, many TV shows that distort the biblical view of their ministry. We need to stick to what the Bible has to say about that and not swallow Hollywood's depiction of them. The question may be asked, what will happen when Jesus returns? What will happen when Jesus returns? In order to answer that question, we need to understand something concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's in two stages, is it not? The rapture, when he comes and catches away from the earth the church. And then we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. That will be his return to earth when he sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives at the end of the tribulation and ushers in from there the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth. During the rapture, the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven. And I'm still catching up to the PowerPoint here. He's going to descend from heaven. He will catch away all of the church saints, both dead and alive, to be with him in heaven. During the revelation, he will come in power and great glory, as we read there in the book of Revelation. And he will defeat his enemies where? At the Battle of Armageddon. And he will then set his feet upon the Mount of Olives to inaugurate the promised Messiah kingdom, Messianic kingdom. And so the angels here in Acts chapter 1, I believe, are talking about that event, the revelation. This same Jesus in bodily form is going to come again and set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. He's going to return. He's going to come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Right now, Jesus Christ is preparing a place for his own. He's preparing a place for his own. And I'm catching up again in my PowerPoint. Sorry about that. Here we go. Preparing a place. How often do we think about that? When we wake up in the morning. Lord, today may be the day when I see you face to face. Right now, he's interceding for us as our great high priest. As we read there in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he's ever interceding for his own. Right now, he's moving people and nations according to his prophetic plan. And make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus is going to return right on time. Psalm 67 verse 4 says, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." Selah. He's going to come right on time, not a second too soon, not a moment too late. Daniel chapter 2 verses 20 and 21. Daniel said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." And he changes times and seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever he will. And so the Lord God is in control. My sister, Laura, watches the service online. And she called me this afternoon. She had heard that Nan was not feeling well. And I'm thankful for her concern for my wife. Thank you for your concern as well. I believe that she was resting well when I went home this afternoon. And she just needed rest, I think, from a busy week, let's put it that way. But my sister, Laura, said, you know, you said something in your message this morning that really was an encouragement and a comfort to me. And it was this very simple statement that the Lord God reigns. He is in control. Amen? He's in control. It looks like everything's out of control in our world. On the political scene, the economic scene, just in the world scene in general. But listen, He is in control. And His will is going to be carried out. Knowing that the Lord Jesus is coming soon, what a great motivation that is for us. A powerful motivation for serving Him with our life. We need to be doing that each and every day. And so here we have a depiction of the angels telling the disciples, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. The disciples needed that gentle rebuke and reminder. And you and I need to keep it as well. We need to have a right heavenly focus and a right earthly focus as we serve the Lord in anticipation for His soon return. Jesus Christ, before He ascended into heaven, prepared His disciples for what was coming. They were told by the angels that their heavenly gazing was not going to accomplish the Lord's commission for them. They must follow their Lord's instruction. They must proclaim their Lord's message. And by the way, that is still our task, to follow the Lord's instructions and to proclaim His message to those around us. And as you read the rest of the book of Acts, you see how they accomplished this with the help of the enablement of the Spirit of God within them. And God powerfully used them. In fact, the Bible says, and the Lord saved many because of their message. Are we prepared to serve the Lord until He comes again? I trust that we will take this motivation to have a right earthly focus and a right heavenly focus as we seek to serve Him faithfully with our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word this evening, the challenge that is before us, to recognize that You indeed are interceding for us in heaven, preparing a place for us, and also preparing us as we go through this life. We're confident, even as Paul writes to the Philippians, of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, continue to do Your holy work in our lives. May we continue to be yielded to the Spirit of God, who gives us the enablement and the power to witness and to serve our wonderful Savior for His glory, for the good of others, and for the sake of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve, come and lead us in a closing hymn. Is he here? Steve, where are you at? He's in the office. Okay. Well, let's find a hymn and we'll sing it here tonight. Talks about, I will follow thee. 387. You may remain seated as we sing this tonight.
From Thee, every part. my living sacrifice be. I rest in thee, trust in thee, I place my life in thy hands. I will follow thee, my Savior, lead on, my shepherd, lead on.
Let's pray. Father, thank you
for your leading in our lives. And may we be faithfully following you each and every day, because you indeed are the chief shepherd, the gentle shepherd, the great shepherd. And we're thankful, Lord, that your sheep know your voice, and you know who those sheep are as well. And we are to follow you. Help us to do so faithfully in each and every area of life. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.